Almost 5 years ago, Leon and I came to First Baptist Church. And we have felt loved and supported by you all through those years. I want to thank all of you who've prayed for us in these days and who have sent words of encouragement, scripture, and so many incredible ways that you've supported us. Thank you. When I came, shortly after we got here, we started the Gospel of John. That is the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what we did is we began just a few verses once a month, every communion Sunday. And so if you are here this morning, I want to invite you to turn to John 13 after almost 5 years and a few verses once a month, we find ourselves in these verses. And it is not by mistake. We have found in the Gospel of John a very clear picture of Jesus and how he loved people. From the very beginning, Jesus is described as the light and the life. He's further explained in John 3:16, which many will know, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What a wonderful picture of God's love. It is God's love that gives his Son to die so that we can live eternal life, so that all who believe in him will have eternal life. And then right through the gospel, in the Gospel of John, we see the love of Jesus as he goes and marches towards the cross to give his life in order to redeem those that he is bringing to himself. And when they come, he dies for them. And he rises from the dead to give hope of eternal life to all who believe. Remember Jesus' words in John 11? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. This is God's love. This is redeeming love. Jesus, in his love, is not affirming my sin. Jesus is a redeemer who saves me from my sin. He is a redeemer who forgives me for my sin. Ultimately, through the cross. This is the greatest love story. The love of God for broken, sinful people. This is the gospel of Jesus that we find in the Gospel of John. And all the way through the pages, as we have been working our way through this gospel, we have seen Jesus loving people on the way to the cross. He called Nicodemus to be born again. In fact, Jesus said it's necessary. You must be born again if you will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus invited the woman at the well, who had already had five husbands and was currently living with her partner. Jesus invited her to come and to take a drink of living water. And Jesus claimed that he could provide this living water, a drink for the soul, not just her body. Jesus looked at the woman who was caught in adultery with compassion and forgiveness. And he said, I do not condemn you, but go and sin no more. He called her adultery sin. But he didn't leave her there. He didn't affirm her in her sin. He removed her sin. This is redeeming love. It is the only kind of love that can remove condemnation. It is the kind of love that I know personally. my own broken heart, the sin in my life. This is real love. It is not a false championing of whatever you believe to be true. No, this is the very love of a holy, perfect God. Who forgives sin. And then we come this Sunday to John 13. And we find this amazing picture of Jesus' love that he washes the disciples' feet. And right in verse 1, if you are there in your Bibles, in John 13, verse 1, it says, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You see, John 13 is a passage about real love. And many would take the love of Jesus and define it in their own words, but here in God's word, God will reveal his love. It brings us to the question this morning, what is God's love like? We've already seen it in this gospel, but how will we see it in these verses on this specific Sunday? We need these verses. I need these verses to understand God's love. Before we look at these verses, though, I do want to say a few very specific words regarding love and all the current false accusations of First Baptist Church and me personally. First of all, I think it's really important that we say what is true. We do not condone hatred in any form against any people. I want to say this personally. I do not condone hatred in word or action in any way against any person. Condescending comments, inappropriate humor is painful. It is harmful and it is hurtful. And let me say it as strong as I can, I believe it is sinful. Every careless thought, every idle word, we will give account to God. We are committed instead to love all people as we are called to love God and then to love all others regardless of their views and even their practices. And this is not only based on God's command, it's based on God's character. He says it specifically in 1 John 4, two times in that chapter. It says, God is love. And right between those verses, it says, when God lives in us, his love is being perfected or being made perfect. It's not our love, it's his love. This is who God is. It's not his only attribute, he's also holy. But when God lives in us, his love is being, it's in the process of being made complete. You know what that means? It means that my love and your love is incomplete. We are being changed by the very love of God. I am the first to admit that my love is incomplete. If you are honest, you have to say the same. You can virtue signal all you want, but in the reality of our own hearts, when we despise and judge another, we need this love. We need God to change us individually and as a church and as a society and as a world by a love that is from outside of this world, God himself in us, making his love complete in us. This morning, we will see how Jesus loves. We need these verses. It is a love that is pure. It is God's love. So I want to invite you to pray with me, and then we'll look at these verses together. Will you pray? Kind Father, we humbly approach you in the honesty of our need, and we approach the throne of grace, and we find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And like the people we've already seen in John 12 weeks ago, they came to Jesus' disciples and they said, "We want to see Jesus." So we come this morning. We ask, Lord, that you will reveal Jesus to us, that we will grow in our knowledge of him, that we will imitate him, that we will follow his example, that we will love like he does in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will serve his purpose in us. But we also confess that there is a greater love, a redeeming love, a love that no man can have, a love that God, you reveal to us in Jesus. And I pray that we would know it and experience it. And that our feet would be washed and we would run with the gospel and the good news of a God who does not affirm our sin, but he makes a way to transform us and forgive our sin. We come humbly, because we are honest about our need, and because God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. We confess you are the Lord. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along in your Bibles in John 13, verse 1 to 11. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking the towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who it was to betray him, who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." The passage reveals Jesus to us just as we prayed that God would do. And in these verses, we find the unexpected, a master who is a servant, a teacher who washes the students' feet. And he does this so that he can send them out with a message. We'll see at the end of these verses. If you want to read ahead, you can see it. This is where we'll be next month. But he washes their feet to send them out with a message that Jesus is giving them here in these verses that we will see today. He is washing us so that we will be a part of him. Now, the surprise of these verses is that Peter is refusing to let Jesus wash his feet. Look at verse 5, 6, and 7. Then he, Jesus, poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Jesus is explaining to his disciples, and especially to Simon, that he's not just washing his feet. There is a message in what Jesus is doing. It is an acted parable. He's revealing something to the disciples. You have likely heard many sermons on this passage. Preachers go into great detail about how there's the dusty roads of Palestine and open sandals and the dirt on the feet and how it's really important that the traveler's feet are washed as a tradition of hospitality. None of that is here. Jesus says, there is a message that you do not understand. I have a message in what I'm doing right here, and you will understand it later. It is an acted parable. And if we miss the message of Jesus, we miss it all. We apply it to moralism, servant leadership. And there are ideas here in this passage that are clearly there. But there is a message that is greater. And I want to say to you this morning, it is the expression of Jesus' love to the end. In the context of these verses, Jesus gives the answer to Peter, even though he won't understand it. Look at verse 8. Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." And then Jesus gives the answer. But he doesn't even talk about Peter's feet. Do you see it? "If I do not wash you, you have no share in me or no part in me." See, Jesus is acting out the parable to wash their feet. And as we will see next month, that he is sending them. That a servant is not greater than their master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sends him at the end of verse 16. And then he describes in verse 20, "The one I send, if you receive the one I send, you receive me." Here is a powerful picture of Jesus using this parable to declare two things. The first message is a message that Jesus must wash us, or we have no part in him. That's verse 8. These are Jesus' words. "If I do not wash you, you have no share or part in me." This passage is about what Jesus is doing. It is his hour that has come. And the second message we see in these verses is that Jesus is going to wash us by his death. It's an expression of his love, right? In verse 1, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Beginning in chapter 12, right after the resurrection of Lazarus, we saw that the rest of the Gospel of John, from chapter 12 right to the end, is focused on the cross. And in the context here in chapter 13, Jesus begins in the very first verse, "Now before the feast of the Passover," Corinthians tells us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. At the time of the Passover, Jesus will give his life as the perfect sacrifice. And we will see that in weeks to come. But in verse 1 of chapter 13, Jesus knew that his hour had come. And here is the second focus. Jesus is going to wash us by his death on the cross. And we see it in a number of ways. The first is what Jesus knew. Because we have been working our way through John's gospel, we see that this is the Apostle John's shorthand that he uses over and over again to talk about Jesus' death. In chapter 7, It says they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. In chapter 8, Jesus was teaching in the temple, and no one seized him because his time had not yet come. In chapter 12, Jesus says, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Chapter 13, all the way till 18, is the very same evening. John's gospel slows down and the narrative takes in the entire evening. In chapter 13, we're in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples and the Last Supper. In chapter 17, it is still the same night. In chapter 13, Judas goes out into the night. In chapter 17, Judas comes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in chapter 17, Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer just before he is arrested and tried and crucified. And Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come." This is the Apostle John's shorthand for "the time of Jesus' death has come." This is the context of Jesus showing his love to his disciples. And it's even obvious just from verse 1. Look what he says. Jesus knew that the hour had come for what? To depart out of this world to the Father. Jesus is talking about his death, and he knows that his death is in view. In fact, having loved his own who were in the world, he's just said that he's going to depart out of this world. Who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end of what? To the end of Jesus' life. He is leaving this world. He's washing their feet as a picture that he will serve them and make them clean by his death. This is exactly what he's saying. Verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knows something else in verse 3. In the context of his betrayal, what is the second thing Jesus knows? That the Father had given all things into his hand. This is amazing. In verse 2, Judas will betray him, and Jesus knows it. And yet Jesus knows that the Father has placed all things into his hands. So he gets up and he washes the disciples' feet. He is a servant, but it's more than just cleaning feet. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom." Jesus is acting out this parable. They don't understand it yet, but they will understand it. In fact, if we could go on and look at the entire chapter, look at verse 19. He says the very same thing again. "I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you will believe that I am he." Before what takes place? The context in the verses just before 19 is his betrayal. His death is in view. Jesus is saying to each one of us this morning that he will show the full extent of his love. And as we stand on this side of the cross in Jesus' death and resurrection, we do understand. We do understand how Jesus makes us clean. We understand that if he does not wash us, we have no part of him. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things into his hands. He could have stood up from the table. He could have stopped Judas. He had authority over all things. He had the authority of God his Father. He had authority over all the demonic powers of his day. You can read it in all the Gospels. He cast out the demons. They begged his permission. "Please let us go into the swine." And here, Jesus knew it. He didn't just have all the power, he knew he had all the power of God. In verse 2, The devil's already put it in Judas's heart. In verse 26 and 27, so when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. But Jesus had all authority. I think we're intended to see that he could have stopped this. He did not die as a moralistic example. He did not die by accident. Jesus knew that he had all power and authority. And he went to the cross to serve us. He got up from the table to act out this miracle so that we can be clean. He loved them to the end of his life. The third thing that Jesus knew is in verse 3. Jesus knew that he'd come, that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and he was going back to God. This is a powerful description of Jesus' divinity. He had come from God. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus knew that he was not just a man. He had been eternally with his Father, and he had come into the world for a purpose, and a time had come, the hour had come for him to fulfill that purpose, and he would return to the Father through the cross. We saw this in chapter 5 when Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And the Jews rightly accused Jesus, and they said to him, you are making yourself equal with God. And he knew it. He knew it. He had come from God. And this is why he came, for this hour, to show the full extent of love. You want to know the love of God? It is a redeeming love. It is not a love that is afraid to offend and say, oh, just go on, do whatever you want. No, it is a love that takes us in our brokenness and he heals us and forgives us. And redeems us through a love that goes to the cross. In John 15, Jesus explains it himself. Between the upper room and the shared Last Supper and the garden prayer in John 15, Jesus says, greater love has no man than this. Then he lays down his life for his friends, and that's what Jesus did. You cannot read Jesus washing the disciples' feet without seeing that we are washed through the loving sacrifice of Jesus to the very end of his life. That's the point of Jesus acting out this parable that they didn't understand. He is the only one that can make us clean. He is the only one who is the perfect sacrifice. In verse 8, 9, and 10, Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share in me. Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And what a beautiful picture, realizing his own brokenness. I hope anyone who is watching online or who accuses us of condemning and arrogance would hear this and hear it well. We know our own brokenness. We need the grace of God in forgiveness and salvation, and we need the grace of God every single day. We walk as a forgiven people, but we are not proud. We know our need, even in this moment. And then Jesus says, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. Jesus is saying this to his disciples. They had already confessed that Jesus is the Christ. They had already believed in him. They said, whom shall we go to? You are the only one who has the words of life. And though they didn't understand it completely, that was yet to come with his resurrection. Not all of them were clean. That's how he ends in verse 10. But not every one of you, for he knew who it was who would betray him. Do you see what's going on in these verses? Jesus knows again. He knows what's coming. He knows his betrayer. He knows the reality of his death. And the fourth thing that Jesus knew is he knew the one who would betray him and that his life would end in death. So why does Jesus wash Judas's feet? I think there's something that we need to understand after the cross and resurrection. And Jesus is teaching his disciples. Remember, it's a acting parable. And the thing that he wants them to understand, that there will be those who reject Jesus' kind of love that washes them. The way that he serves them to his death. And it is amazing, we're supposed to see that both Judas and Peter are in sight here. One denies Jesus. Another betrays him. One refuses to have his physical feet washed at first, and then his heart is changed. The other goes through the motions and has his physical feet washed, but his heart is hardened. In verse 2, Satan had already put in the heart of Judas. In verse 27, Satan entered him. In verse 30, so after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. There are those that will reject this message. Though it is the greatest love story of all human history, there is a love that doesn't hide. It sees us as we are and gives the perfect sacrifice for redemption to wash us. My friends, this is true love. It isn't a false love that just agrees with you in front of your face and then behind your back says all kinds of evil things. No, this is true love that declares our need for forgiveness. Jesus loved his own. He loved them to the end with his death. And Mark 10 says the very same thing that we find in Matthew 20. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus loved them to the end. It is an acted parable with two messages for us. The first message is, he showed them real love by explaining that he must wash us in order for us to be a part of him. And he showed them real love through his death on the cross, as we will see in the rest of this gospel. And I want to say this to you again as clearly as I can. Real love is not the affirmation of another person. Real love is not the affirmation of another church that just agrees with your sin. That's not love. Real love is the affirmation of the God of the universe that our sin is forgiven in Jesus. That by his death, we are washed in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, it says, and do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I am in that passage. A great theologian once said that the human heart is an idol factory. It makes things and sets them up as if they're more valuable than God. Did you see it in verse 9? Idolaters, greedy, revilers. I don't have to go through my list of sins for you to know that it is true. Your pastor is in this passage. And if you are honest, you know that you are too. But we have been washed. We didn't wash ourselves. We weren't washed and our consciences weren't washed just because a church or a certain group of people affirmed us. No, we were washed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. This is the gospel. This is real love. Listen to the words of 1 John 1, verse 5 to 9. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the life, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins, and here it is again, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the love of God. This is the love of Jesus, who loved us to the end. This is redeeming love that the disciples didn't understand at the time, but after Jesus died and rose again, this is the message they declared to us, and I declare to you. In a moment, we will share communion. Pastor Dave is going to lead us through reading Isaiah 53, the servant, the suffering servant, as we remember all that Jesus has done. He loved them to the end. Amen. Pastor Dave.
Thank you. would invite you now to renew your mask as we have this communion service to remember our Lord and his death on the cross. I would also ask you and invite you to take the top cover of our communion elements and take just the top cover off the table. And then let me remind you that the table of our Lord is at First Baptist Church is for the people of God who would, by faith, understand their sinnerhood, who understand their need of Christ, and have come repenting of their sins, repenting their sins and trusting Christ. It's for all. There was a lady that once came to a service like this and she did not want to take the elements. She thought, I'm too great a sinner. And the one that led the service said, take it, because it's for sinners. So we come as sinners, remembering him who has died for us. In John chapter 13, we see our Lord serving his disciples. In Isaiah, we meet that same Savior who is now suffering. There are some very familiar words here that are very pointed and full of truth. Familiar words, but let me refresh your memory. Isaiah 53, just these few verses. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Jesus brought us peace. Peace with God by suffering for our sins. As we remember once again the suffering Savior, let us remember that Jesus that night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Shall we partake of it? Scripture tells us in a like fashion, as he shared that communion bread, that broken bread, with his disciples that reminded them of his broken body that was about to be given as he was headed to the cross. He poured the cup as a reminder that he was about to shed his blood on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of sin. Would you pray for me quickly just a moment? Father, as we are receiving now these elements, the broken body of our Lord and his shed blood upon the cross, may our hearts exude thankfulness for so great salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we partake?
Ask that you stand as we close our service.